Good morning. You're all a week late. Last Sunday was a terrible Sunday morning, and I was amazed at how few turned out to church. It was terrible. But it was fully understandable. We cancelled the service. It was so bad. But anyway, it's great for us all to be here today. And because we missed last Sunday, as a special treat, I'll do two sermons. How about that? Well, I prepared a one for last week, you see. Dan will do two sets of notices. It's great to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day, and a big, happy, warm welcome to each and every one of you. And we know that we will all be blessed by being here. It's just great to be in the house of the Lord with the Lord's people on his day. And I'll hand you now over to Dan. Thank you, Dan.
Thanks. Morning, everybody. Draw your attention to the back of the bulletin, some of the announcements. The food bank's off-denial offering final day is Palm Sunday, which is March the 24th. Excuse me.
May need your water.
Ladies' Bible Study Group meets on Thursday at 10 to study Bad Girls of the Bible. And that's by Liz Curtis Higgs. And this week we'll be discussing Lesson 2, Potiphar's Wife. Is that correct? I don't know. Yeah, whatever. Bored to distraction. And Ladies Christian Fellowship is on the 12th, and that's at 9 a.m. Work be on Women to Women Project. All ladies are invited to participate. Just some reminders about Holy Week services. 24th, Sunday, that's Palm Sunday with Holy Communion. Thursday the 28th, Monday, Thursday with Communion at 7, and the youth group will be participating in that. Good Friday on the 29th. And Easter Sunday service on the 31st. And I have an announcement. What light through yonder window breaks? 'Tis the sun. No, 'tis the CCC Theater Group that will be presenting a play, performing a play that is entitled Murder by the Book. And this is a mystery comedy featuring several members of our church family here. Sandra Helm, Laurie Sheehan, Laurie Nixon, Claire Nixon, Marianne Sparling, Mac Clark's debut, Dale Christensen, Pat Christensen is their director, myself, and Colin Olhoff and Jim Olson from Carstairs. Performance dates are on the 12th of April. Tickets are being sold for that one, and they're $10, and you can see cast members if you're interested on the 12th. My understanding is that evening is almost sold out already. But also, we are going to do a dessert theater, very much similar to what we did the last time we did a play on the 13th. It's all going to be here at the church. And the dessert theater is donations at the door. More information will follow as we get closer to those dates. So if you want to come and see some people like you've never seen them before, you can do so on those two dates. Any questions, you can ask a cast member. So now you know what there is to know, and this I know truly. Should you know more than what you know, 'twould be tomfoolery. You can take a guess of what part I have to play. Get to play, not have to. Any other announcements? Thank you.
Thank you. Following these announcements, we will be celebrating February birthdays because we weren't able to do it last Sunday. Well, I did it, but there was only me here, but so we didn't get much in. So we're going to do it. February birthdays we will be celebrating. And next Sunday, in case it had escaped your notice, is St. Patrick's Day. So if you wish, you can wear green. If you wish. We will be a sea of green. Well, we could be, depending on how you turn out. St. Patrick's Day next Sunday. And on that ladies' Bible study about the bad girls of the Bible, this coming one is about Potiphar's wife. I will have you know that my wife once played the part of Potiphar's wife. So she should be an expert on that one subject. She should be, but who knows? So, okay, so let us now celebrate our February birthdays, or prior to that, if you missed it, and we will do that right now. Thank you. Sweeter as the years go by. Sweeter as the years go by. And I suppose I should mention welcome home to all of those who have been off holidaying. Half the congregation have been in Hawaii for the last short period of time, and some have been to the island, Vancouver Island, and some have been at home. Good to see everyone. We worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We come now before his presence in silence. God has showed you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I'd like to invite Kathy and Marion now to lead us in our worship choruses. Thank you so much.
Good morning. We are halfway through Lent, and all of our personal self-examination. And so I thought today would be a good time to sing some of the old hymns. Jesus Loves Me, I want you to pay attention on the third verse, because it's particularly good for the more mature part of us. And Amazing Grace, of course, is a wonderful hymn that reminds us of where the end of the road is as we travel along towards Easter. So please stand, we're going to start with Jesus Loves Me. I expect all you kids to be singing this too, by the way. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes. We need to be as little children when we come to him, so that gets us a good start to the service. We'll sing two verses of Amazing Grace now. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. this morning we'll sing, There is a Redeemer.
Big thank you to Kathy and to Marion for that beautiful lead into our worship this morning. So shall we now bow our heads and join together in prayer? Let us pray. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you that once again you have given to us this privilege. You have given to us this joy of being able to come together in your house on this your day. And it is a joy for us, Father, because as soon as we walk through these doors, we are immediately surrounded by friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we are so surrounded, Lord, we are surrounded by your grace and by your love. And so we ask you, Holy Father, in this time of worship to just fill us with your spirit, fill us with your love, accept the praise that we bring to you. For we come to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. And we pray as we worship, as Jesus taught us to pray, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
The Old Testament reading this morning is from Joshua chapter 5, verses 9 to 12. Then the Lord said to Joshua, Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after that Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. If you'll join me with the responsive reading, which comes from Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 to 7 and 11. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, ye righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
For our special music this morning, we have our own Johnny Cash. Cam is the man in black, and he's going to come up here and he's going to sing for us, and he's going to sing a piece which is all about the book of Revelation. So, thank you, Cam.
How are you all doing today? Good.
This song was written by Johnny Cash, but it actually talks, Jesus is going to come back one day, and it'll probably be sooner than it will be later. Anyways, I think the song's pretty cool. It's called When the Man Comes Around. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see, and I saw, and behold, a white horse. Sorry, guys, a little nervous here. Sorry. Okay. It's a lot of counting in this song. I went to Cremona, I can't count very far.
There's a man going round taking names, and he decides who to free and who to blame. Everybody won't be treated all the same. There'll be a golden ladder reaching down when the man comes around. The hair on your arms will stand up at the terror in each sip and in each sup. Will you partake in that last offered cup, or disappear into the potter's crown when the man comes around? Hear the trumpets, hear the pipers, 100 million angels singing. Multitudes are marching to the big kettle drum. Voices calling, voices crying. Some are born and some are dying. It's Alpha and Omega's kingdom come. And the whirlwind is in the thorn tree, the virgins are all trimming their wicks. The whirlwind is in the thorn tree. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Till Armageddon, no shalom, no shalom. When the father hen will call his chickens home. The wise men will bow down before the throne. And at his feet they'll cast their golden crowns. When the man comes around. Whoever is unjust, let him be unjust still. Whoever is righteous, let him be righteous still. Whoever is filthy, let him be filthy still. Listen to the words long written down. When the man comes around. Hear the trumpets, hear the pipers. 100 million angels singing. Multitudes are marching to that big kettle drum. Voices calling, voices crying. Some are born and some are dying. With Alpha and Omega's kingdom come. And the whirlwind is in the thorn tree. The virgins are all trimming their wicks. The whirlwind is in the thorn tree. Well, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In measured hundredweight and heady pound. When the man comes around. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him.
Well, a big thank you to come. He certainly always brings us something in his own style, and it's always something different, and wow, it carried a pretty good message. Thank you, Cam. Great job. And now your gifts for the work of God in this church and throughout the world will now be received. Thank you.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. And we come to you now, Lord, with these our gifts to you. They are but humble tokens of our gratitude. But we ask you, Father, to accept these gifts and to accept the givers. For we dedicate them all to the extension of your kingdom here on earth. For Jesus' sake, amen. Thank you. If the children would like to come and join me, please. I found out the reason that she didn't do it. She told me. She said her dad lost the schedule. So it wasn't her fault at all. Right, Cassidy? Not your fault. Okay, nice to see you all here today. Who's ever heard the story of Aladdin and his magic lamp? Most of us have, haven't we? Aladdin and his magic lamp. Aladdin, if you remember, came across a wonderful lamp, and there's different versions of the story, but usually when he's cleaning the lamp, what happens?
Yeah. The monkey touches the jewel.
The monkey touches the
jewel.
Now, this is a different version. Who else knows what happened? He rubbed the lamp. That's right, the genie came out of the lamp. The genie came out of the lamp, and the genie granted Aladdin 3 wishes. Yep, and Aladdin's wishes came true because of the genie. He became very rich and he married a princess. Can you remember that? Rich and married a princess. Anyway, who would like to have all of their wishes come true? Only the front row. Oh, and Joyce. Well, you might think so, you know, but sometimes the things that we wish for are not always good for us. And today there's a story in the Bible about a boy like that. It's about a young man, and he had 3 wishes. And this is what he wished for. He wanted a lot of money. Okay. He wanted to travel and see the world. Okay. And he wanted to be his own boss. Didn't want anybody else telling him what to do. Wanted to be his own boss. And you know, his wishes were granted. But they weren't granted by a genie. They were granted by God. Sort of. They were granted by his father. His earthly father. He went to his dad and he asked his dad, he said, he wanted his share of the family fortune. So he could leave home and he could go away and he could take the money and he could live as just as he wanted to. And that's what he did. His dad gave him his share of the money. So off he went and he travelled to all the places that he wanted to go. He did whatever he wanted to do. And because he had plenty of money, he also had plenty of friends. Lots and lots of friends. But guess what happened to his friends when his money ran out? They ran out on him, right? They left him. He had nothing left. And anyway, it sounds like a pretty good story so far, doesn't it? Good story so far? Nah. Sadly, it isn't. Because when he ran out of his money, he lost all of his friends. He had nothing to eat. He had no nice clothes to wear. And he had to find a job. And the only job he could find was feeding the farmer's pigs. Ugh. Have you seen the stuff that pigs eat? Well, that's what he was eating. He was so hungry, he was eating all this stuff that the pigs were eating. And he thought to himself, you know, when I lived at home, I had a much better life than this. I wanted to leave and get away from it all, but it was better than this. And
Oh, do you think his father would take him back after giving him all that money and leaving? Do you think he would? Do you think he should? Oh, yeah. You've read this before. That's right. You've read it before, and that's exactly what happened. He came home to his father, and his father loved him, and he forgave him. And no matter what things he did wrong, he just loved him and took him back. And that's what we've got to remember in our lives, that many, very often we do things which are not pleasing to God, and they're not pleasing to our families. You know, but we've always got to remember that no matter how far we stray, our own families will always take us back, and God will always take us back if we are happy to say, I'm sorry and I love you, please take me back. So that's what we've got to remember from today's story. So shall we say a little prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you that wherever we may go, you always follow after us, you always watch us, and if we go astray, you will always take us back. We thank you, and we thank you in your precious name. Amen. It's time for Sunday school. Thank you.
We are now going to stand and sing to the glory of God a hymn which on the surface may not seem familiar to you, but when Peggy starts to play it, it will be. We sing to God's glory, Our Great Saviour.
Friends may fail.
So we come to our time of prayer, very important time of prayer, I think, to God, because God, I think, eagerly awaits each of us coming to Him with the things that sit upon our hearts, and He waits to hear them. I was talking to Phyllis Bricker and asking how David was getting on, and she says he's feeling a little bit better in himself, but she says, as we anticipated, he can't walk anymore. And so, on the bright side, they've got a wheelchair ordered for him, which I assume is going to be a lightweight one. And she says, and when we get his new wheelchair, she says, we should be able to get mobile again. But their spirits are quite high, and it was they send their love to everyone. As does Hazel Robertson, who we had a talk to as well. And Hazel thinks about our church family here from time to time, and she sends her love to each and every one of you. God is awaiting you. He's waiting to hear what you have to say to Him. So shall we bow our head? Oh, one thing I other wanted to mention. Our friends in the Roman Catholic Church, of course, are at this time in the process of electing a new pope. And I hope that we will all keep them very much in our prayers, because this is a very important position. And I'm sure that we would like God have the right person watching over the Roman Catholic Church throughout the world. Big church, a lot of people, big responsibility. And so we pray for the process, and we pray for the individual who is elected. So shall we bow our heads and join together in prayer? Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious and loving Father, we thank you. We thank you for this world that you have created. This world that you have given to us to live in and to care for. We thank you, Father, for the way that life grows in due season, for the way that you have arranged things so that life produces life, and everything has its place, has its purpose, and has its season. And our prayer, Lord, is that we, along with all of your creation, that we may produce fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and in due season. Lord, we ask you to bring our hearts and our minds to the place that they need to be, to do your will and to fulfill your purpose. Father, help us to value what you value and to do what you would have us to do. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the love that we see in the world all around us, for your mercy and your grace that we experience from your hand, for the opportunities and for the second chances that you give to us to come back to you and to begin anew whenever we feel your call, Lord. Whenever we feel the repentance in our hearts. And we ask you, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the people that you have sent to us to be our example, to love us and to care for us. Help us, Lord, to grow in faith, to produce the fruit of your goodness in our lives, that they may be a blessing to others. We know, Father, that you expect us to be a forgiving and a loving people, a people who care for the afflicted, the oppressed, a church that seeks the lost and works to bring hope to those who are in despair. Show us, Holy Father, the work that you have for us to do in this week ahead. The acts that we should perform, the people that we should see, the people that we should call, and the prayers that we should be praying. Open our eyes, Lord, open our ears, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your will for us. And in our hearts, Lord, we have people whom you have placed for. People to care about, people to pray about, people to worry about. And right now, Lord, in the silence and in the beauty of holiness, we whisper their names now before your throne of grace. We pray in silence. Gracious Lord, we pray at this time for your Roman Catholic Church as they seek to appoint a new Pope. We pray, Holy Father, that you will hear our prayers, that you will hear the prayers of the cardinals, that you will guide them, that you will inspire them, and that you, Lord, will lead them to the person that you would have to lead your Roman Catholic Church here on earth. We thank you again, Father, for our own church family. We pray for every home represented here. And we ask, Lord, that you will let your blessing and your peace be upon each one. Be with those, Lord, from whom we are parted at this time. Let your protection be upon them. And we ask you, Father, to grant your forgiveness and your peace to any who have strayed from your love. And we ask you, Lord, to bring them home. Lord, grant us the presence of your Spirit in the week that lies ahead. We ask you to protect us from all evil, to watch over our families, to watch over our friends. And we pray that all that we do and say may be to the honor and glory of your most holy name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We listen now to the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. The parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And the epistle is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 16 through 21. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God."
Thank you.
Our thanks to Alan for those readings from the Scriptures. And now, contrary to the prodigal son, we stand and we sing to God's glory. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. We stand and sing to his glory, hymn 467. Nice to have Kathy leading the singing. Had to cancel the service last week because she wasn't here. And Donnie wasn't here. He could have come up and led the singing, but he wasn't here either. Dan wasn't here either, and Charlie wasn't. Would you pray with me, please? And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be perfectly acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. A Sunday school teacher is teaching her class the parable of the prodigal son. And she has been emphasizing the resentment that the older son felt at his father's acceptance of the return of this wasteful younger brother. "Now," she said, "who was it that was really sad that the prodigal son had returned?" And after a few moments of silence, a confident voice rang out, "The fatted calf." On this fourth Sunday of Lent, the lectionary directs us to read from St. Luke's Gospel the parable of the prodigal son. And this parable is contained in Luke 15, verses 11 to 32, as Alan read. But before reading that, the lectionary directs us to read verses 1 and 3 of the first chapter, that same chapter. And the reason for this is that these three verses, these three verses, help us to get the context right in which Jesus told this parable. What else is going on? Who else is present? Who is Jesus talking to when he tells this story? Okay, so verse 1 tells us, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." I just love it the way the Bible lumps in tax collectors with sinners. Don't you? It's very topical. And so we know that they are there, tax collectors and sinners. But look who else is there. Verse 2 says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So whom does the Bible tell us that Jesus is talking to when he tells this parable? Is it the sinners? Those people who everybody seems to know are sinners? Or is it the righteous people? Those whom everybody believes to be righteous? And I think we've also got to bear in mind that when Jesus tells a parable story, we are usually in there somewhere. So what part am I playing in this story? Now, this is probably one of the best-known Bible stories, but I just want to take a closer look at a few points in this story. First of all, the younger son. This is the one whom we all assume to be the prodigal son. Now then, what does prodigal mean? Prodigal means extravagant, absurd, or wasteful. Wow, that's quite a variation in meanings, isn't it? Extravagant, absurd, or wasteful. So this younger son, he was probably a teenager. He was almost certainly not married. And as the younger son, he would have been entitled, legally entitled, to one third of his father's estate. Technically, either when his father died or when he got married. The older son would be entitled to two-thirds of the father's estate. So whereas most kids would have been reasonably contented to patiently wait for their inheritance, not so this young man. "Give me my share of the estate, like now." I guess he had his fill of his parents. He was tired of their rules and regulations, the restrictions that living at home placed upon him. He needed his space, as they say. He wanted his independence, his own life. He needed to find himself. Does any of this stuff sound familiar? Kind of does, doesn't it? It kind of fits in. Now, his father didn't have to give in to him. He could have quite rightly said, "No, not yet," and he could have made him wait. But he didn't. He allowed his free-spirited son to make his own free choice about life. And we all know what happened. Scripture tells us he squandered his wealth on prodigal living. What's prodigal living? What's prodigal living? We don't hear too much about prodigal living these days, do we? The NIV refers to it as wild living. Wild living. And I think we've got a pretty good idea what that's about. A prodigal lifestyle. A debased and extravagant life. And I think we get the picture. And then surprise, when all of his money is gone, so are his friends. So is his popularity. And that is how shallow anything is that money buys for us, that money is involved in. It's very shallow. All of his glorious dreams of living the independent lifestyle, the bright lights, the joyous, happy friends, all gone. And for a Jew, living in a pig pen was the absolute lowest that life could possibly go. I wonder if it's possible for us to imagine the misery that that boy must have felt at that particular time. Sitting there amongst those pigs, eating what those pigs were eating. Thinking about those days when he used to live at home. Those times that now seem so long ago. These times which now seem so wonderful, so desirable. Living with those parents of his who loved him, who cared for him, who watched over him. They loved him so much. Oh, if only, he must have thought, oh, if only he could be back then. How many times do we say, I wish I could turn the clock back. I wish I could turn the clock back. But we can't. And he had given up everything. His position in the family. He had hurt his father big time and he knew it. And he could probably still hear his mother's pleas in his ears. What a fool he had been. But oh, how he knew it. He knew it. And his first step to the journey home is repentance. Repentance. It's not just being sorry, but also turning around, changing direction in life. And that's exactly what he did. It was hard for him, but he did it. He repented and he admitted, I know I'm not worthy. And I know I don't deserve it, but I'm going anyway. I'm going home. Now, when Jesus was telling this story, some of the people who were listening to him would probably have been saying to themselves, oh, yes, we've heard this story before. This is a good story. Because this story, or a similar story, is the story that Jewish rabbis used to tell. A similar story, in fact, but almost identical, apart from the ending. The ending was different. And in the rabbi's version of this story, and this is how the listening scribes and Pharisees would have expected this story to end, when the younger prodigal son comes groveling and crawling home, begging for his father's forgiveness, the father rejected him. Yeah, right, so he should, that'll teach him, throw him out. Told him he was getting in life just what he deserved. You've had your chance. You've chosen to live like a pig, now you can go back to the pigs. That's the way the rabbi's version of the story ended. This is the traditional Jewish rabbi's story ending, reflecting Old Testament legalism. Listen to this. This is from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, one of the books of the law. And this is how the Jewish nation was instructed to deal with their rebellious kids. From Deuteronomy 21. A father and a mother may have a stubborn and rebellious son who refuses to obey them, even after he has been punished. If a son is like that, his parents must drag him to the town gate where the leaders of the town hold their meetings. The parents will tell the leaders, this son of ours is stubborn and never obeys. He spends all of his time drinking and partying. The men of the town will stone him to death. Stone him to death. Because they must get rid of the evil he brought into the community. Now you parents should be writing down this scripture reference here. Wow. The good old days, eh? The good old days. But that was how the Old Testament father was instructed to deal with his wayward offspring. Wasn't in the Ten Commandments, of course. It was just one of the man-made additions to the commandments. Some of us wouldn't have any kids left, would we? If we followed this ruling. That'll teach them. And the Pharisees would have been shocked at the father in Jesus' version of the story, because this father's reaction was the exact opposite of what he's supposed to do, what he's supposed to be doing. In each version of the story, the father represents God. And once again, Jesus is telling people, this is what God is really like. You guys have got it all wrong. This is what God is like. And we know who's speaking here. Jesus is God. This is who is speaking to us, God himself. And God is saying, this is what God is like. Welcomes home people, loves his children, will never reject them, will always bring them home when they repent. And do you know that in biblical times, Jewish men did not run. They did not normally run. It was considered to be exceedingly undignified for a Jewish man to do so. Because in order to run, he usually needed to hoist his long robes up above his knees. He had to bare his legs, highly undignified. So respectable Jewish men, they did not run. They never ran. But we know what happened when this Jewish father saw from a distance his prodigal son returning home. All of those Jewish conventions and niceties were thrown out of the window. And I can imagine the guy hiking up his long robes up above his legs, pounding down the road and rushing to meet his long lost son, his prodigal son. He hugged him. He kissed him. He didn't even give his son a chance to finish his well-rehearsed speech about begging forgiveness and begging for a servant's job. And Jesus is telling us, this is what God is like. This is what God is like. Doesn't matter how far you roam, doesn't matter how big of a prodigal or prodigal living that you have been engaged in, his arms are wide open, he loves you, he welcomes you home, he lifts up his robes and he rushes out to meet you. What a joy. What a delight. What rubbish, thought those listening scribes and Pharisees. That's totally not the right ending to the story. Doesn't it make you wonder sometimes, did these Pharisees ever foresee the fact that Jesus had messages in these stories for them, that he was aiming at them, that he was talking to them? And of course, we've never got to forget that you and I are in there somewhere. We are in that story somewhere as well. And Jesus wasn't done yet. There was also a sting in the tail of Jesus' version of this well-known story. Meanwhile, back on the farm, the older prodigal son is out working. And he hears about this ring-a-ding-dong dandy party that's going on. And he asks, so what's happening? And the servants tell him, it is in honor of this waster of a brother of his. And the Bible says he was angry and he would not go into the party. He was the one who deserved his father's blessings. He was the one who was rightfully due a animal killed in his honor to throw a party for his friends. He deserved it. It was his right. He should have lived in Canada today. He would have had a case, wouldn't he, in the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. He would have won. The older prodigal son was blinded by his anger, by his resentment, and by the rejection that he felt that his father was giving to him. He felt he was being rejected because the younger son was being accepted back. Now, at the beginning of that gospel reading in verse 2, you will recall it said, "And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them.'" So what are they really complaining about? Could it be that what they were really saying is that we are the nice people around here? We are the respectable people around here. He should be eating with us, not with them sinners. We are the religious people. We are the ones who deserve the attention. It's our right. We deserve it. Now, they may not have spoken those words, but Jesus heard them. And verse 3 said, "So he spoke this parable to them." So he spoke this parable to them, to the seemingly respectable scribes and Pharisees. And he spoke this parable to all of the other respectable people who may be hearing or seeing these words in the scriptures. And then Jesus tells a story that we are all involved in. We are in that story, but where are we? Are we inside the party? Are we celebrating? Are we standing outside with our arms crossed and folded across our chest, refusing to come in because we have not had our deserved rights? And as often is the case, Jesus does not tell us how the story ends. He doesn't tell us how it ends. We have a father passionately pleading with the older son to come inside, join in the celebrations, but we are never told what happens, whether he eventually comes in or whether he becomes a prodigal or what, we don't know. The story is over, but it doesn't end. You and I are in there. Will we RSVP to a party invite from an unfair God? Will we stubbornly remain outside? Because you and I know it, we live in an unfair world where we never seem to get what we really deserve, what we have earned from our upright living. And those who seem to be less deserving seem to be the ones who prosper. And this parable forces us to think about all of these kind of things. Who is the real prodigal here? Who is the real waster? We need to ask ourselves this question. Which one am I? Thanks be to God. Amen. And so we sing our closing hymns this morning. First of all, we stand and sing to God's glory the hymn 515, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." We sing to his glory.
Change in my life has been wrought. to my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roar. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, and I'm happy, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roar. Since Jesus came into my heart.
312 to be God's people.
Almighty Father, give us a vision of a dying world that needs your love and care. We see the need, the yearning for the Savior. In Jesus' name, grant this our prayer. To me, God's people,
pronounce the benediction. I just want to read something to you. A little thank you card that we received, and it's from our friends at Radiant Life at Campbell River on Vancouver Island, and he says, Cremona Church, thank you so much for your gift. It was appreciated and came at a time when much needed. You are a true blessing and touched our hearts deeply. May God richly bless you as you have blessed us. From Pastor Art and Sal at Radiant Life on Vancouver Island. And they really do appreciate the support that our church family here gives to our church family there. And it is appreciated. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and all whom we love this day and forevermore.